Deuteronomy chapter 3. Our theme that we're going to use this year actually sort of follows out of, we'll talk more next week, exactly a verse we're going to use, but I want to lay some groundwork today in Deuteronomy. A fresh vision built on a firm foundation. Praise God for 40 years. We're going to praise God in April. We're going to look at, we're going to go back and rehearse. And the Bible says there's a place to rehearse the blessings of the past. Build the stones. Put up the testimonies to the names of God, to the name of God. What our God has done for us. Almighty God has done a wonderful lot of things for us. But the Lord also tells us in the book of Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind, we press forward toward the mark. The prize, the high calling. We get our eyes back on the Lord and we say, Lord, what do you have for 2020? I was listening to the news this week and they said there was a baby born in Indiana. Twins. One baby was born on this side of midnight and the other one was born on this side of midnight. So one baby was born in this day and the other one was born in this day. One was born in this year and the other one was born in this year. The one was born in this decade, and the other one was born in this decade. That's quite an amazing birthday set to have. But you know, as we look into this decade ahead of us, I've been thinking about that a lot, not just 2020, but the 2020s. I can remember when our church was 20 years old. That's, you know, that's half the of our length of our church ago. And I looked, we were in our property in Spring Branch, and we had just bought the next door property, and we had just made over a building. And I can remember telling the people, I wonder where we'll be in when we're 30 years old. And now here we stand at 40 years. God has moved us to a new property in the last, you know, 10, 12 years ago. He's given us a Christian school, a new building. We're working toward a new auditorium. Won't it be interesting if Jesus tarries? What will be the place of Westside Baptist Church and its people in the year 2030? Maybe I'll be in heaven. Maybe you will be. That would be all right with me. Paul said, I have a desire to depart, but to stay behind is more necessary because there's work to be done, and I believe God has things for us to do, but there'll be a day that we'll all meet in heaven. We got a chance to go on vacation for a few days, and what precipitated this was the wedding of Mike and Jenny. I tell you what, Westside had about one-third of the people at the wedding were from Westside. We had some of our former teachers. We had people that live in the area. Dr. Kahn and his wife came up and got to be there. And several of you came down. I was surprised. I just kept walking the door. They took a great big picture. And, you know, afterwards, my wife and I went to the motel and were seeing all these people, a large group of people. I said, you know, that's what the first couple days of heaven's going to be like. Can you imagine what it would be like? All the people that have been at Westside in some form or another for 40 years, coming and going. How about your bus route, Jess? How many kids do you think have ridden over the years? All those different kids, and they've moved and come and gone, and God's going to, there's going to be a little place over here. Everybody that rode Jess's bus, please meet over here on this corner. What is it? Hallelujah and Glory Avenue? Somewhere right there in the corner, we're going to meet. And it was just a little sense like that, that we're coming back. But that's the past. What does God have for us this year? What does he have for us this decade? You know, I look at Moses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 24. Deuteronomy 3, 24. Let me set it up. The children of Israel disobeyed God, wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're coming again, and God's going to take this group into the promised land. During the years of wandering in the wilderness, God worked over those people. He worked on their rebelliousness, their stubborn heart, to the point where now they're ready to go in. But there's a problem. During that 40 years, Moses disobeyed God one big time. We're going to study that in another message, but let's just lay it out for you. They had come a time where they needed water. And as they came to the water, the Lord said, I want you to speak to the rock, and I want the water to come forth. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice, a second time, and it broke the picture of Jesus dying for us once and for all. And God says, because you didn't believe me and because you didn't obey me, Moses, you'll get to see the land, but you will not be able to put your foot in the promised land. And that's where we pick ourselves up here. Moses' life is basically 40 years. He's 120 years old when he dies. The Bible says that his eye was not dim and his energy level was not. I believe he could have lived another 40 years. The Lord could have easily had him take him into the promised land, but he forfeited it out of a time of anger and disobedience to God. But God gives him a chance to see into what's going to be for the promised land. And he turns to his faithful servant named Joshua. He said, Joshua, you're going to take him in. You've been with me all these 40 years. You and Caleb went around. You know what that land's like. You know better than I do. And now we've come up in these enemies that we've wiped out on this side of Jordan. You see that God was with us, but I'm not going to get a chance to go in. And Joshua, you listen to me. That land's going to be great. But oh, now we take up where we are. Deuteronomy 3:24. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant, and that servant would be Moses in this case, you've shown me thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? He's saying a question, a rhetorical question. He said, you brought me to this point, God, and there is no God that can do anything like you've done. What a great choice for the song of music today. Mighty, unchangeable God. And Moses, in his 120 years, and now these 40 years, had seen the strength of that mighty God. And he said, oh God, you've just begun to show me what you can do. And you know, the promised land is a picture of Christians moving into victory and claiming the blessings of God upon their life. He said, God, I want to be a part of it. Would you please reconsider? I want to go in. And look at verse 25. I pray thee, let me go over. Let me see the land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and God, understood, would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. He said, I asked God, and I asked God, and I begged God, and I asked God one last time, please, God, I've just begun to see what you're going to do for the children of Israel. Please let me go. And God says, no, I don't want to hear it again. The matter's shut. That must have been hard for Moses. To know that because of some actions in his life, that he was not going to be able to participate in some of the blessings. Do you know, Christians, there are times that we do things in our life. God is merciful and God can forgive. But also, if those actions have consequences. There are things that we as Christians, Moses as a godly leader, clearly in anger, because the people provoked his spirit, and he turned and he did what God told him not to do in a way that he wasn't supposed to do it. And God says, Moses, you knew better. And I'm not going to change my mind. You know, there are Christians that I've run over the years that you might say they're disqualified from certain parts of service. They can never be a pastor. They can never serve as a deacon. They probably wouldn't be in charge of a young people's group. And there's a lot of things they can do. Don't get me wrong. But Moses said, I've just seen what you can do. Can I challenge you here this morning? I would say that most of us haven't done something like that. If we in 2020 will obey God and do what he says, and move on into that vision that God has for all Christians, I wonder what could be obtained in this year, in this decade, for you, your family, and for our church, and for the work of God, and for souls being saved in general. This is what Moses sees. to him and as clear as can be. You're on the cusp. You're on the edge. I mean, you're ready to go. It's all there. God has demonstrated that he is this mighty God. Go for him, Joshua. People, listen. And so the next, all these chapters of Deuteronomy is Moses, God through Moses, pouring out the very principles of success. It might be good for us. I may reconsider sometime in this year for us to walk right through the book of Deuteronomy, because it does lay the template for disaster and for blessing. Look, if you will, please, now again at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 27. The Lord said, get thee up into the top of Pisgah. That was a mountain. I had years ago the privilege of going to the top of Mount Pisgah and looking across into the promised land, just like Moses, only when I looked, there was so much pollution, you couldn't see as far as he did. And when he got up on top of that land, he said, lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward. Behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You can see, but you can't touch. You can see, but you can't walk. You can see that I was true. You get a chance to see what's there, but you're not going to participate. Look at verse 28. But now I want you to charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. All right, let's just stop for a moment. He said, I want you, you're not going to be the one that's necessarily going to go on, but I want you to do three things, Joshua. Moses, I want you to tell Joshua that you are to do three things. Number one, you're to charge the people. Number two, you're to encourage the people. Number three, you're to strengthen the people that they should follow Joshua into this promised land and follow God and just gather together the blessings that are there. What does that mean? To charge the people. To charge you people would be like, here's the goal and here's your challenge. Go for it. Charge the people. Over the years, one of the things that I really feel a pastor's job to do is at certain times to charge the people. This is what God has laid before you. In another portion of scripture, God says, I lay before you life and death. Can I lay a charge before you today? Are you, first of all, saved? You can't participate in the blessings of God until you know his son, Jesus Christ, because all men are separated from God by their dirty, rotten, filthy sin. And the wages of sin is death and hell forever. And man, in all of his efforts, cannot wash it away, cannot make it right. But God, in his love and his mercy, sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross in our place so that we could be saved. Charge the people. Choose ye this day. This is what God has before you. Lay it out. Make a case for the blessings of God. That's my job as your pastor. Charge the people. Number two, he says, encourage the people. I ran a lot of sports and running when I was in high school, and I had a coach that was a great encourager. He reminds me of myself. He had a bum foot. He couldn't run. He would walk around like this and try to do the hurdles and to run the track and do the cross country. I ran the mile, the 2 mile, and cross country is 2.5 miles. I was a long distance runner. And I can remember one of my first races I ran, and I was sort of tired, and I had my eyes on my best friend, and I got this pain in my side, and I thought I was going to die. So I ran just past my friend because he stopped, and we were walking in the middle of the race, and I got to the top of the hill, and I was just feeling sorry for myself and people running past me. And out from behind the tree came my coach, Mr. Burkholz. And it was just amazing. I don't know how he got way over there like he did. Maybe he had a golf cart or something got over there. But he came out from behind that tree and he goes, Butts, you need to get with it right now. Move it, come on. Go on, Green. My friend Warren Green. Green, Butts, go. Man, adrenaline hit my heart. My sign quit hurting. I got going. My coach was encouraging me. You can do it, Butts. Go for it. Don't quit. This is what Moses tells Joshua to the people. Charge the people. Encourage the people. You know, we all need encouragement. I don't preach for people to say, that was the best message I've ever heard. But can I tell you, Brother Austin, you know this is true, and Brother Stephen, you know it's true as well, that when we get done preaching and we stand at the door and say, that message was such a blessing, you're a great, does that lift your heart up, Brother Austin? Do you say, oh, no, I don't want to ever hear that? You know, when a sermon's a blessing, let the preacher know. I like what I heard of a pastor of a large, had a Christian college, at Christian Chapel. They had a little thing. Whenever the pastor preached a message that really charged the people's hearts and encouraged them, they would, before lunch, go in and slide a dime under his door, or a nickel, or a penny. If it was just a medium, it was a penny. If it was pretty good, it was a nickel. If it was a penny. And if you got a quarter or a dollar, it was a stemwinder, okay? And sometimes that preacher said he would come back from lunch and put his keys in, and there would be a pile of money. And it wasn't the money. It was all that encouragement that was laying there on the floor. Can I say to you, we all need encouragement. Bus workers, do we need encouragement? Sunday school teachers, do you need encouragement? Yeah. Do we need encouragement to get back on Sunday nights? Yeah. Do we, Wednesday night, oh, it's been busy. Oh, I think I'm just going to skip. We need encouragement. Oh, giving. Oh, that missionary needs. Oh, I tell you what, I'm saving retirement. God's encouragement. Charge the people. Encourage the people. God says to encourage the people. And then he says, number three, strengthen the people. And you strengthen the people by teaching the people, by giving them the tools they need in their lives. In Joshua, you need to feed the people. You know, a good Bible preaching church strengthens the people. The preacher, the workers get out, they teach people how to soul win, how to have devotions, how to read their Bible, how to serve God, how to answer questions in life. Where does the Bible say this? Strengthen the people. I don't know what people do that go to church for 45 minutes to a half hour. I look down here in Fry Road, there's some of these big churches down here, and they've got services every hour. Do you know, to get the people seated and in and out, you couldn't be preaching more than a 15, 20 minute message. How can you strengthen people when you have special music and all that other stuff going on, and you're just down to this little teeny sermonette? You need to be in a place where the Word of God is taught, where we know where God says it, and we're charged to keep it, and we're encouraged to keep going. And so Joshua, Moses says, you're going to take the people across, charge them, encourage them, give them the tools they need to be successful as they go across this great river. Look, if you will, please, now with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Do you know God knows what Westside Baptist Church could do by the end of 2020? God knows the potential of this church by the year 2030. God knows the potential of you individually by the end of this year. God knows what you could be by 2030. I was thinking in my message tonight, and I watched these young men, and there's others that could have joined them. Isn't it a joy to see young men that had a potential for Jesus Christ standing up here and singing Almighty, Unchangeable God with all their heart? Only God could put that song in a young man's heart in this generation. Come on. God does the work. He says here, if you want that kind of work in your life, and you know God's going to give you a land, but look, he says, your job is, number one, to do the statutes and the judgments. Number two, you says, if you do them, that you will go in and you'll possess the land, and God will give you a blessing. God wants us to do what we know. I've said many, many times as a pastor, it's not what you don't know that God wants you to do that gets most of us in trouble. It's that we do know we should be reading our Bible. We do know we should be in church. We do know that we should get rid of that dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking sin out of my life. That dirty, rotten habit that's been stealing my joy and keeping me from serving God and making me feel guilty. I should deal with that this year before I... Can we say amen? I don't have to preach. I don't have to say, this is it. Get off the internet. Allow that pornography. Get rid of it. Get rid of your cigarettes. Get rid of the beer. Get rid of that relationship with that person that's perverting your spiritual heart. I don't have to go down the line. You know it. Get busy serving God. God's been calling you to get active. One of the big things that you see, you talk to pastors at Pastors Fellowship, they have a good number of people, but they're not doing. They never bring anybody to church. They're not memorizing scripture. They're not giving. They're not helping the missionaries. God says if you want the blessings, there needs to be a receiving and a doing. There needs to be a doing. Can I ask you, what are you doing for God? Are there things that need to be? The result is that you will go in and live and possess the land. God wants us to possess the blessings of His favor. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. Do this and you'll live in a mansion. Do this and you'll drive a Cadillac. Maybe you will. I don't know. But I do know that God has blessings and promised good things for your spiritual walk if you will do what He has told you to do. Come on, where are you in your spiritual walk? You need to go in and do it. Look at verse 9, please. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. He says, number two, not only do you need to do it and hearken, but now you need to take heed. Take heed, first of all, to thyself. Do you know what churches are very famous for, church members? The pastor's preaching on something, and I'm sitting here thinking, I hope he's listening. That's all for him. Come on, are you listening? The Lord says, first, take heed to thyself. If I accomplish nothing else for the rest of this sermon today, this is one of my biggest goals in this message this morning. Before we could go on and do commitments to serve and give and time and all these different things, I need to start with me. I think most of us have an opinion of some others that need to do something, and probably they do. But God says, take heed to thyself. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you praying? Why haven't you tithed in months and months and months? Why have you been keeping your money in your pocket? I don't preach on money a lot, but this is stewardship month. It's time for us to think about that kind of thing too. Why are you a stingy giver? Why do you spend more on your cats and your dogs than you do on missions? You ought to read the statistics of not just the world, but Christians in a church. They'll have a dog and they'll spend $40-$50 on food and these big bags you carry in, and they'll give $1 or $5 to a missionary. Something's sort of miscued when our cats and our dogs are more important to us, way proportionately. We'll pay whatever vet bill. Our dog or our cat gets sick, we'll pay $1,000 right off the top, go in debt. You say, Pastor, you're going after my pets. No, I'm not. I'm going after your priorities. I'm not against pets. I'm just telling you, we need to examine what our life's all about. Do and hearken. And it starts with yourself. Listen, I parked on some sin, but I tell you what, you got to get your life clean. God does not use dirty vessels. We were out somewhere, my wife and I, on this last trip, and pulled out someplace, and I pulled out this glass, and down on the bottom of that thing was the dirtiest thing. I thought, how did that make it? I pulled up another one. There was another dirty one. I thought, I don't want to eat here. You ever walked into an establishment like that? the last hotel room we got up, we were in Texas, and we got into the room, and I noticed, oh, there's a ladybug on my bed. This is not the time to have a ladybug on my bed. I thought, well, maybe that's good luck. I don't believe in luck, but if it's good luck or something, you know, got a ladybug on my bed, and a little while later, got a ladybug on my hair. And there's a ladybug on the lamp, and we didn't notice it. I got up the next morning, my wife said, I had a ladybug on my face in the middle of the night, and we got up and looked in the windowsill. It was loaded with ladybugs. The curtain has ladybugs. And we thought, oh, my. So we're already there. We went down we said, we ought to do something about this. You know, it's too late now. We spent the night. And the lady said, oh, that whole end of the hotel is full of them. And she said, they're not ladybugs. They're some sort of beetle. And my wife said, well, one got on my face. Did it bite you? I said, she's not a very good worker. She's waiting for a lawsuit. We're talking about this. And she said, we try not to rent out that end of the hotel because that's where they mostly are. I thought, ay, 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 ay. God doesn't use dirty vessels. I want to serve God. Moses, I want to go in the promised land. You didn't do what you knew you were supposed to do, and you let your anger destroy the blessing. Christians, if you've got a problem in an area of your life, if your marriage is in trouble, you need to get it fixed. If you got a problem with your children and you as parents, you need to get in and get some counseling, get on your face, get it taken care of. If you've got some substance abuse, you need to deal with it. If there's some problems with you in the internet and that kind of stuff, if there's dealing things on the negative side, you need to do it. And if there's, you need to get busy, you need to get busy. This is the challenge. Moses said, I can see. And Joshua, you go over and you charge those people and you challenge those people and you encourage those people and you strengthen those people. But then as they go into the promised land, they're to hearken, but then they're to take heed. After all the charging is over, they're to take heed for themselves. The preacher can't run your spiritual life. Pastor Stephen, I really enjoyed the skit that you guys had for the Christmas thing. Did you see the Christmas skit with the teenagers? The family all dysfunctional on Christmas and tearing the packages, and the preacher calls up. If you missed it, go ask Pastor Stephen. It was all too typical. Take heed to thyself. What's your life like? As you start 2020, where are you really in relationship to taking heed to the things of God? Where are you? Where do you stand? Be honest with yourself. Take a good gander, a good look, an honest look in the reflection of the mirror of the Word of God and say, I've got some obeying to do. I've got some disobeying to get rid of. This is what he's telling the children of Israel. It's fundamental to the blessings that follow. No one is exempt. Look on in verse 9. You didn't just say to yourself, look on, let me get back there. He says in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Keep thy soul. I want to go back and just touch on this again this morning. Is it possible that you've been attending church or attending Westside for a good many months and years, and if you died right now, your soul would go to hell? I can't tell you how many people I've known in my lifetime that had a good church face, but went to a retreat, went to a camp, went to revival meetings, something happened in their life, and somehow that facade was peeled away. And they were part of that Matthew chapter 7 crowd that if they had gone to heaven and said, Lord, Lord, did we not help in neighborhood Bible time? Lord, Lord, did I not run a bus route? Lord, Lord, did I not teach a Sunday school class? Lord, Lord, wasn't I the biggest giver at Westside Baptist Church? And the Lord says, depart from me, for I never knew you. God's not impressed by your good deeds. Our standing before God is only legitimate in one case, if we're in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, are you in Jesus Christ? Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thy soul. Let's go one step further. Look at that verse 9 again. Lest thou forget the things, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them. Here's the third thing. Have you departed? I've observed this in my life. People that can talk about yesterday and build castles and mountains. But if you look at them where they are today, they haven't been to church in months. They haven't done anything for God in 2017, 18, 19. And they're probably not going to do much in 2020. They used to be able to preach and teach. They used to be able to teach a Sunday school class. They used to, as they sit there puffing on their cigarette telling you their story. They used to. Let me ask you a question. Have you departed from where you used to be for the Lord? In the book of Revelation, the Lord says to the very first church, you've left your first love. Do you remember when you used to serve God? It was nothing else was challenging it. I mean, it was so clear to you that God was first in everything, and you were climbing uphill and following God. But something has distracted you. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's your family and your children have come along. Maybe it's a health problem. Boy, I know what that's like. But you've got your eyes off of being where God wants you to be. And you departed. There's much more in the message I would bring to you today, but I think I've accomplished what I want to tell you this morning. And I want to lay out a series of questions for you as we end. Let me look at my notes so I get them the way I want them to be. We need to hearken, we need to remember that God loves us. One of the things I do need to bring out, it was brought out in the song. Remember that God is a consuming fire. Remember, God's a jealous God. Do you know God wants to bless Westside Baptist Church? Can I say that reverently? He aches in his heart to bless his people. God wants to bless these teenagers. God wants to bless the families of our church. He wants to. But God's a jealous God. And he won't be put second. He will not. You can't climb into the promised land with putting God second, third, fourth, and fifth on the list. It doesn't work that way. So here's our God. Remember who he is. He's a God of compassion. He's merciful, it says in verse 31. He'll never forsake us. But know and consider this. He says, he is God in heaven above, and he's God in earth beneath. And he that keeps his commandment, he says in verse 39, that it will be well with thee, with thy children, and it will prolong thy days. That's the simple formula. Joshua, go tell the people this is what you need to do. Follow me all the days of your life. I'll bless them. I'll bless their children. I'll bless their church. I'll bless their doings. I'll protect them from their enemies. I'll be their God, and I'll prolong their lives. They'll live long, prosperous lives. Therefore, the questions. Have you surrendered to God in your life to go into the blessings of his promises? A lot of new Christians don't understand maybe how to take those next steps. I'm saved. My sin is gone. I see Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What's next? Get your eyes on him. Follow the book. Get busy. Make that decision. Maybe here at 2020, it's just that simple for a good number of people. I'm fairly new in the Lord. How do I start having God's blessing on me and my family? I get myself squared up with him, get rid of the garbage, get this gone, make up my mind which way I'm going. Can I ask you a question? Have you fundamentally made that decision in your life? I did that a long time ago. Number two, are there some things that you need to deal with that have attached themselves to you and are pulling you away from God's blessings? And you need to leave them behind. Listen, I know we're not in 2019, but wouldn't it be neat here at the beginning of 2020 to come to the altar here and get on your knees before God and just say, God, I need to leave this thing behind. I'm going to put it here on this altar. And God, you pick it up because I'm not going to pick it back up. I'm giving it to you. Need to leave behind some sin. You've been struggling with sin for a long time. Right here at the beginning of this new year, can I say with a loud, clear voice, as much as a pastor can say, look to yourselves, get yourself clean. There's some disobedience. There's some stubbornness. The Bible uses a different word than stubbornness. Stiff-necked and, come on, help me. Stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They go together. What's stiff-necked? You try to tell them, they go. Well, I've seen my kids do that. I teach in school, and somebody doesn't want to do it. You need to take care of them. They stiffen. And the hard heart, they're not listening. Boing. Teflon heart. Boing. Nothing sticks. Nothing pierces it. Need to leave that kind of attitude behind. Need to leave the strife behind. The arguing, the judging of people. Need to leave it behind. Instead of judging and thinking unkind thoughts towards other people, we need to be praying for God to break their heart. Instead of getting my feelings hurt, get on my knees and give it to Christ. We need to get rid of the discord. I don't care what church you're ever talking about. There's somebody in the church that's not going to talk to somebody else. If that's you, you need to leave it behind. Sometimes it's somebody in the preacher because he stepped on my toe. Sometimes it's because a deacon and so-and-so. Maybe it's because you saw an inconsistency in their life and you're having a hard time getting past it. You need to get rid of the discord. The Bible says it's good for the children of God to dwell in unity. We need to leave behind the unwillingness to commit to hard things. We don't have to say yes every time there's an opportunity that comes along, but Christians, have you gotten used to saying no, no, no to God knocking at the door of your heart to serve Him? And then I would close with this. Have you made some right choosings? Are you choosing wisely right now? Think it through. Where do you want to be? Yesterday, we were riding down the road, and I was just looking on things on my cell phone, came across this internet. A fellow said, what is the one thing in your life that changed your life? And he talked about one day, his older guy, maybe 40 years old, he went to the park, and he ran, said to his friend, I'm going to race you. This guy was a young buck. The guy said, I'm not going to race you. He said, I'll show you. And so he just ran as fast as he could, run. And he said, before he knew it, he's laying on the ground. And his heart's going boom, 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 boom. He's passing in and out, and his friend's going, are you okay? Do I need to call an ambulance, 911? And he said, ah. He came to, and he said, you may wonder why I tell you this story. The biggest lesson I ever learned in my life was that day. Some things you do are dumb. And he said, you need to make better choices in life. And he said, I, in my mind, I thought I was still 18 and I could go run and beat everybody. But in my 40s, I'm a smoker and a drinker and overweight. And I was out there trying to act like this. And he said, I realize that in your life, and I know this is worldly advice, but he said, things progress out of a life of making right choices. Right choices in my education, right choices in my physical things, right choices towards music, right choices towards spiritual steps. He said, when I got older then and I had my children, I would ask my children, if you take what you're doing right now with your cell phone, where will that take you a year from now? If you take what you're watching on TV and all that kind of stuff, where is that going to take you? If you take what your entertainment is doing, where is it going to take you? And he went on and on and on. And then he went to the positive. What are you doing to educate your mind? You don't become a person with all these answers overnight. It takes years. And I thought, what a spiritual challenge. You got to choose wisely, and then you need to apply it daily. What are you doing with your life? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with it? God gave it to you to invest. Are you making wise choices? Make them wisely. Make them decisively. Don't say, I'm going to sort of start. Hey, if you're going to exercise, you got to decide. If you're going to get education, you got to make a jump into that college or whatever. If you're going to be a spiritual-minded person, you can't do it halfway. You've got to decide. Do it decisively. Do it enthusiastically. Hey, I'm going to serve Jesus. I love him. I don't care who knows it. Do it with all your heart, your mind, and with all your soul. Be all in. And then one last thing, the scriptures talk about the children of Israel lost their blessing because they weren't doing it joyfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Christians, maybe you're serving God this morning, and you're here, and you're serving God. You're here every Sunday, you're teaching a class, you're doing, but you lost your joy a long time ago. You need to go get it back. You need to go get it back. Choose to get your joy back. David made that decision when he was pointed out that sin had stolen his joy. Lord, I confess, and you're right, whatever you do, but please restore to me the joy. It's wrong. Choose to go God's way. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take this challenge, this charge of this new year for our church, and apply it to us corporately as a group and individually as your children. May you lay it on the daddy's hearts and the mommy's hearts and the young people's hearts. Lord, I'm so thrilled to have our college kids home. Oh, we're so proud of what you've done in their life, Lord. But may you renew their commitment to your will in their life and go back this next semester more committed than they've ever been, Lord, to accomplish your will in their life. Lord, may you renew it in our leadership here at church. Be with the men that are on our board. Be with our teachers in our Sunday school and our Christian school. Lord, be with this pastors on staff. Lord, be with all of us. Be with our music people. That, Lord, we would get in the heart of this challenge for your blessings. Help us to choose wisely and decisively and strongly and enthusiastically and joyfully. In Jesus' name. With heads